We didn't take time to read the whole chapter, just a little bit of overview. This chapter could be called the Bible Home for Incurables. We have three cases in this chapter. We're only looking at one. We have three cases that were absolutely, humanly speaking, incurable. There's the demonic man. That's the one we're going to study tonight. There's the diseased woman. And then there's the dead girl. All three were considered impossible situations in that day, but of course, could be impossible situations in our day as well. Someone has well said that the man would have been in a mental institution. So the woman would be in a critical care unit, and the girl, well, she'd be in a cemetery. But there are no incurables with Jesus Christ. In every situation, and here's an application for us. We look to the Bible, but these are more than just stories. They're more than just true stories. We realize as we look to this that Jesus Christ in every situation is more than adequate. So tonight, as you sit here, it's not just a matter of looking, whoa, that's what Jesus has done. No, it really is. This is what Jesus is doing. He operates in different fashions. Some people he heals and others he does not. With our son Clifford, who's gone to heaven, people who don't know, if sometimes it's mentioned, and was he victorious? Well, yes, he was. Well, no, he wasn't cured, but he was victorious, and with the Lord even now. So, regardless of the situation, part of what we learn here is that Jesus Christ is adequate for whatever it is, more than adequate. I chuckle when I look at this, and I need to say, I've been in this passage since I was a fairly new believer, but the outline I'm using now, I think part of that outline came from Handfuls on Purpose, and I just wanted to mention that so I wouldn't be misleading in regard to that. But someone has said as they looked at this situation, to the demonized in our society or then, to the demonized, Jesus Christ is a great psychiatrist. To the diseased woman, he is the great physician. And to the girl in this passage, which was dead, he's the great pediatrician. So we look at this man, and it's certainly not original with me that I might call him Legion. And we'll have a picture of what the Lord is like and how he deals with people and how that can benefit us and then even encourage us to be reaching a lost and dying world. The first thing we see is that this man was a miserable soul. I may need to stand. I'm sorry.
I'll help you.
You'll help me? All right. Hunter, this is my grandson, Hunter. Would you run this up? Go through that door. And, well, maybe somebody back there will help you. And then go up. Okay. All right. Thank you. Listen to that man. And thank you, Pastor. Wait a minute. Hunter, he's Hunter, come this way. We're giving you all kinds of instructions. Okay. I'd like to say that was orchestrated for your amusement, but it wasn't. Hunter, thanks for being a good help. Okay. So then, Pastor John, I'm just going to preach and ignore that, okay? You see what it is. I did the sermon, but my wife built the PowerPoint, and it's real, real, real basic tonight. Not that that's a reference to John being able to do it. No, for real. I didn't mean that at all. So he was a miserable soul. We see, first of all, he was demented. He was not in his right mind. And really, this is information for us, but this is a warning of what sin can do to an individual. Today, Pastor Charlie asked for sin for a fellow that had come to Christ, said he saved, working in the sawmill, and yet he had years of drug abuse and years of alcohol abuse. And because of that, he has real problems in putting things together. Well, hasn't God forgiven that? And the answer is, he has indeed. And yet the results of sin remain. I remember, dear Pastor Faust, my pastor from Phillipsburg, they're living in Michigan now, about 40 miles from us. Whenever we're in town on a Thursday, Terry and I take him dinner. He's got four daughters there who love him and care for him and for Pearl.
And I remember Pastor Faust illustrating, and he just seemed big and bony. And he took a board and he hammered nails in the board. Little nails, sometimes even a thumbtack. And then one, I think, was a railroad spike. And then those all represented sin. And then a person gets saved and pulled all the nails out. And pulled a railroad spike out. And yet there were all kinds of mars. And I know we are new creatures. But sometimes the result of sin does linger with us. It's not a matter of being forgiven. It's not a matter of having been cleansed by those things. And yet sometimes we can be disqualified from service because of what has gone on. And just some real heartache. So partly before we even dig into this much, it's an example, it's an illustration of what sin can do with a life. This man had spiritual insanity. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and following. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But then aren't you glad it doesn't end there? This is what the devil does. All right, let's go home now. No. Is there any more to the story? There is indeed. The same passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, the very next verse, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. He's not saying you knuckle down, buckle down, and resist. But you resist in the faith. You resist through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ as we yield ourselves as instruments to him. Romans chapter 6 says, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon yourself dead to sin. That word reckon is actually an accounting term, a legal term. If you wrote a check today for the church, for your tithes and offerings for the church, you reckon that the money is there. You wrote the check and the money's in your account. That's the kind of word it is. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Count on it. Take it to the bank. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. The next verse, verse 12, this is Romans chapter 6, says refuse sin. Do we have any responsibilities? Yes. We need to refuse sin. And then verse 13 says, the same passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness to God. Those three concepts I learned as a fairly new believer. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin, refuse sin, and yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. We do have responsibility. Back to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see that God is wanting to do something with us, with our sin, through salvation, but then day by day victorious living. Look at verse 2. This is back in Mark 5, mostly where we're coming from tonight. He had an unclean spirit. And could I say just very simply that God intends for the human heart to be possessed by Jesus. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, he is a person, he comes in to dwell in us. Peter calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. So if someone says that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and someone else would say Jesus Christ lives in me, they're both correct. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And that happens when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I've got a couple words here, and I don't know that these are in your notes, but it's a matter of position. Positionally, when we accept Christ as Savior, we are sanctified. It's a matter of position. It's a matter of possession. We possess the Holy Spirit of God. Does he possess us? Not only a matter of position and a matter of possession, but it's also a matter of practice. And that is our sanctification that is going on now, our progressive sanctification, whereby we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. One day, we're now being conformed to Christ. One day we will be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Yet there has to be that regular yielding to him. Verse 9, look at that. He says, my name is Legion. I wouldn't have known this, but some years ago, and checked it recently, a legion is typically a contingent of 6,000 Roman soldiers. Now, the point of this is not to say he had 6,000 demons. But the point of this is to say, the main point is, this man was completely conquered by the powers of sin. we saw him living in a cemetery. He's out of his mind. He's clothed. He has evidently superhuman strength. They bound him with chains and fetters. That's how they knew no man could bind him. That wasn't speculative. No man could bind him. And then the very next verse it says, for he had often been bound with chains and fetters. And he broke them. So the point is that this man is completely conquered by sin. He was demented. Secondly, he was dead. And again, we're talking positionally. You say, well, he wasn't dead. Well, positionally, he didn't look dead. Verse 3, it said he had his dwellings among the tomb, but there's more than that. I don't want to just say that that is a figure of being dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Understand this to the people that you endeavor to win to Christ. Understand this about yourself if you're here tonight. Only God knows our hearts. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Later in that chapter, it tells us the resume of the unsaved, that they were without Christ. They were without hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, it says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So spiritually dead is what we're talking about here. Genesis chapter 2, I love to go back to this. I read this. I remember reading some things as a new believer. And I read this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil shalt thou not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I just believed. The night I heard the gospel for the very first time, that preacher stood there, it was Stan Best. And when he read the Bible, I just believed that it was the Word of God. I didn't know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that this scripture is doctrine. It's all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine to help us think correctly, for reproof to tell us where we've gone wrong. We think we're going this way. We get in the Word of God, some, even mature believers, and we find out we're not going this way, we're going this way. And then it's good for correction to get us back on the right line. It's good for instruction in righteousness to keep us going in the right direction. And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. The Bible helps us think correctly, does all those other things, and then thoroughly furnishes us to do good works. We're supposed to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works that God hath before ordained. And so that preacher read from the Bible, and I just believed it's God's word. I didn't know that Peter said holy men of God were carried along as they wrote scripture. I since learned those things, but the bottom line is the same. I believe that it's God's word. So I remember reading Genesis chapter 2. In the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did they die that day? Are you afraid to answer? Did they die that day? Sure, some said yes, some said no. This is good. I wouldn't embarrass anyone. I wouldn't put anyone on the spot like that. They didn't die physically that day. They did die spiritually that day. They were dead. And when we deal with a lost and dying world, understand that. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And we have the words that will help. Old M.R. DeHaan, back in the days, M.R. DeHaan was a medical doctor, and he said he wasn't a preacher, but I'll tell you what, he could sure preach. I actually was able to listen to some old sermons. And M.R. DeHaan said, what kind of man would I be if I knew a train trestle, the bridge was out, and there's a whole load of people going to, what kind of person would I be if I didn't run and try, at least try to stop the train? And then he made the application, what kind of person am I if I have the cure for a dreaded disease? Of course, he's thinking of sin, but he's also a medical doctor. What kind of man would I be if I didn't tell someone? And then, of course, the conclusion is we have the cure to the dreaded disease of sin. And so this man, even though he didn't look dead, he was dead spiritually. And the Bible teaches clearly that without Christ, we are dead spiritually, dead to life, dead to usefulness for anything that really counts. Dead to blessings. Not only was he demented and he was dead, but he was defeated Look at verses 3 and 4. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. Here's a man, can I say it this way? Here's a man who was in charge of his life. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And he's going to run his life. And what happened? No, in one sense, he did. No one could bind him. And yet he was defeated. He was miserable. There's no discipline, no authority, no restraint. This man is defeated. I encourage parents to teach your children basic disciplines. I think that I have visited, I know that I have visited a missionary's son in jail. And as I got to know the family, I came out of jail one time and I said to myself, that man is in jail because his mama didn't teach him to pick up his socks. Now, I didn't mean that literally. He didn't go to jail because he didn't pick up his socks. But he didn't learn the basic disciplines. Mom and dad did everything for him. We were starting our third church in Florida. Our son Scott, who is our oldest, got about 3 spankings a day. And when he became an adult, admitted that he probably should have had 5. Our daughter Debbie, Hunter's mom, got 3 spankings in her life and informed us when she was an adult that she didn't deserve 2 of them. And we believe her. And Scott got kicked out of school. He's going to Christian school. We're missionaries. The church supports us. It was a church school. And we're missionaries, and our son gets kicked out of school. The school administrator called me and was crying. And he said, Bill, this has been one of the roughest days of my life. He said, Scott's a good kid. He said, let me tell you how to get him back in school. And I said, no, sir. He hasn't learned his lesson. His sin affected others. They had a very strict no-touching rule. And it wasn't even the kind of touching that would have been sexual or anything like that. But he knew the rule. And a young girl got kicked out of school. We found out that they both got kicked out. We found out that she was there on a scholarship. Well, no one knew that, except the authorities. And once you're kicked out on a scholarship, you couldn't go back. So she's completely out of the school. His sin affected other people. We thought maybe the church would drop us. It was, I don't know if I can say this, but it was a kind of a legalistic church. It was a Baptist church. And we thought, they're going to not put up with a missionary whose son got kicked out of school. But it would have been worth it if they had dropped our support. Because our son didn't learn his lesson. We kept him out of school for a whole semester. We homeschooled him, and finally when we were able, asking the Lord to help us determine, when we were able to determine as far as we thought we could, humanly speaking, that he was sorry for his sin, then I went to the school administrator. Debbie was still there, our younger boys were there, and said, okay, how do I get him back in school? I think he's ready to come back in school. Teach your kids the basic disciplines. When they get in trouble, don't always bail them out. Maybe they need to suffer the... I shouldn't say maybe. I think oftentimes they need to suffer the consequences of their sins. Well, let's go on. We've not only looked at this miserable soul, but let's get to some better news and look at a mighty Savior beginning in verse 5. Now, remember that Jesus and his disciples got off the boat after a rather unsettling trip we read in previous passages. Legion runs and confronts them. They're likely scared. He was a frightening man, I think. Except Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have been scared. The devil doesn't scare the mighty Jesus. And we see his perception in verse 8. Let me just read that. We're in Mark chapter 5, verse 8. For he said unto him, just seemingly out of the blue, he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. It's amazing what Jesus can do with a willing person. And Jesus recognized here, he's God. He knew the heart. He knew the circumstances. I have written in my notes here that if you'll give yourself to Jesus just as you are, now certainly would apply to salvation, but applies to those of us who already know Christ. I think sometimes we have an idea, God couldn't use me. Boy, I'll tell you, that was my idea. I didn't know. Hunter and I were having breakfast this morning, and I was sharing with him. I didn't know that I could learn. until I got to college. And I went to college because God wanted me to go. I like to say I got out of high school with flying colors, black and blue. And if it hadn't been for wood shop and basic electricity and welding and a couple other of the trades, it was in Anaconda, Montana. So there's, you know, we taught all the trades in the schools and creative writing kind of saved me. If it hadn't been for those classes, I'd have never, ever graduated. And I went off to college. And one of the most, I almost cry when I look back and think of it, one of the most discouraging days of my life. They had given me a test of, I was 25 when I went to school. And they're trying to find out where I was. And they gave me a series of tests and determined that I needed to take things like, I called it bonehead English. And I managed to pass that. That's why I'm as smart as what I is. And when I went and met with them afterwards, they said, Bill, you're going to be an A student. And that discouraged me. I remember walking out to my car with a lump in my throat. I feel that way thinking about it now. Thinking, if they are no more help than to make a dumb statement like that, what am I even bothering? How could I be an A student? And I turned out that I was. I had to learn how to study. But even for the first few years of my life as a Christian, I didn't know that I could learn. If we'll give ourselves to God, if we'll yield ourselves to God, I have put in my notes here, I don't mean this to be trite, but give Jesus your crab apple and he'll give back a golden delicious. Give Jesus your thorn and he'll give back an American beauty rose. Give him your acorn and he'll give back a mighty oak tree. Give him Jacob, the schemer. You know what the name Jacob means? Is just that, the schemer. Or literally it could be the heel grabber. The one who's going to trip you up. And God changed him. Isn't it interesting that we name our boys Jacob? Well, he was, you know, later on he went and did what? But we don't name our girls Rahab. And yet she went on victoriously as well. I guess that's just, well, I'm not complaining about that. But give Jacob that schemer and you get back in Israel, the Prince of God. Give God your Simon, that cussing fisherman. And God gives back Peter, the mighty preacher. Give God your Saul, the murderer. Could you imagine a church looking for a pastor and getting the Apostle Paul's resume in the mail? Wow. Give God your Saul, that murderer, and God gives back Paul, a forceful missionary. You see, Jesus knows where you are. He not only knows, but he cares. And he can do something about it. And I'm not talking about full-time service. I'm just talking about serving right where you are. In fact, we're going to see this story that this man wanted to go and be one of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus told him no. What kind of deal is that? Well, not everyone is called to full-time service. And yet, whatever call God gives you is a noble calling. So we see his perception in verse 8. In verse 13, we see his power. Look at verse 13 with me briefly. And forthwith, Jesus gave him leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. You see, Jesus dealt with him personally. That was his need. He deals with us personally if we'll let him. And we understand, I know you understand, we don't need reformation. We don't need religion. We need to either establish by getting saved or cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his power enables us to do that. Thirdly, I want you to see the miraculous salvation. Beginning in verse 14. Don, thanks for reading. I just always appreciate that. Look at this. In verse 15, he changes us. And they come unto Jesus and see him that, here we go, back to my bonehead English, we see him that was possessed and had, past tense, the legion. And what's he doing now? He's sitting. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind. He's a new creature. He's born again. He is changed by the power of God, a miraculous change. From any point of view, salvation is a miracle. Now that my kids are out of the house, have been for many, many years, I share a little bit more about my background. I didn't do that when the kids were listening. And I don't get graphic. But I taught my kids that any salvation is a miracle. I cringed a couple of times with special speakers who would go on and on and on about their sin. And when I found myself in leadership position, I never ever allowed that, whether it was in the state on a state basis having a special speaker come in. And that poor kid sits there who was saved at 5 years old. The first week he was in church with his family, first week of his life, and what about my salvation? And I cringe at putting those deep sins on a pedestal and the salvation. That's miraculous. Praise God. Keep the details down and tell us you got saved. But that salvation is no more miraculous than the kid who gets saved from a Christian family when he's 5 or 6 years old. Some of our missionaries with Continental Baptist Missions. One lady says she was saved at 4 years old, and she has clear recognition, and the evidence is there. Her parents said the evidence that she was changed. What about that being miraculous? No, she wasn't saved from a life of deep sin, but salvation is a miracle. And however you evaluate that from your salvation, thank God that it's a miracle. In fact, you look at this passage in itself. Bill, do you really believe that happened? The demons ran into the swine down the hill, and yeah, I do. You really believe Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? Jesus called it a whale in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Do you really believe? Yes, I do. What's the basis of it? Well, I have a confidence that this is God's word. But part of the basis is I believe that if God could save me, a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, or save anyone, that's a miracle. And if God could do that, he could make a specially prepared fish for Jonah. He could make the demons of this man go into the swine and run down the hill and die in violent death. Demons. So there's a miraculous salvation. Jesus changes lives. And that's what's happened here. And can we say this? True salvation is an inside job. He changes us from the inside. And then it affects the outside. But we're not changed by getting cleaned up on the outside. He cleans us up on the inside. I know you know those things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus in our life. It's all about our yielding to Christ. So first of all, he changes us. He controls us. Again, in verse 15, we see that he's now under the control of Jesus. If you had to summarize verse 15, let's keep it simple. This man is now under the control of Jesus. And then he challenges us. Look at verse 19. We've got to back up to verse 18. And when he was come unto the ship, Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil, legion, prayed him that he might be with him. What does that mean? He's saying, I want to go with you. I want to be a full-time disciple. I want to get in. He wasn't talking about going in a boat ride. I want to be one of your disciples. And I remember reading this and being surprised, but not taken back by this. Because God doesn't call everyone for full-time service. Look at verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. What? Now, he didn't say, I don't have any work for you. Jesus suffered him not. I love this. This was my verse before I was called to the ministry. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. And it had compassion upon you. That's your assignment, dear people. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you, and it had compassion. And look at verse 20. He obeyed. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. A word here, just very briefly, a word about extra biblical material. The Bible is our final authority. And if I could illustrate that by putting the Bible way up here, and if we find some other things that back it up, those things are down here. And we believe it because it's up here. We don't believe it because it's down. Like there are some evidences of a man who was swallowed by a whale. There's some evidences that maybe could have happened. Oh, well then now I believe Jonah. No, I believe Jonah stands alone. And if there's some evidence that maybe a man was swallowed by a whale and lived, okay, that's down here. That didn't make me believe the book of Jonah. I already believed it. And so I say that because what he has done, the authority is in the Word of God, and he changes people. So here's some extra biblical material. There's some evidences that someone went to Decapolis. Extra biblical material. This isn't in the Bible, so it's down here. And some churches were started. We don't know for sure who that would have been. The evidence could be here in front of us. We don't know. And it's okay to say that, as long as I say, I don't know this for certain, but... And so the man went to, my point is, just from this verse alone, the man obeyed God. And we have that same opportunity. And he went home. He went home to his friends. Would you use some sanctified imagination with me? And I'll be done. Can you picture this? Legion going home. And there in the home, in the town, it's business as usual. Try to picture this. The shops are open. Men and women are shopping. Men and women are visiting. Children are playing. And then you hear a rumbling. Legion is coming. Legion is coming. And the street's empty. Doors closed. Maybe the windows were bolted. We don't know. People feared, very likely. I mean, this was a crazy man with superhuman strength. Then a little boy cries out, but he doesn't cry out in fear. Mama, it's Daddy. And he's not angry. And he's got his clothes on. And his hair is combed. And the little boy walks cautiously out of the house, and others follow, just trying to use what happened when he went home. Don't know for sure. Soon the little boy is in his father's arms. He says, Daddy, you're different. You're changed. And the villagers follow and ask, what happened to you? You're not the same man. And the man likely would have said something along the lines of, a few days ago, I met a man. His name is Jesus. He saved me. He changed me. And I'm going to tell you and others what great things the Lord has done. Dear friends, a story from the Word of God, a true story. Enjoyable for us to read. It is for me. Enjoyable to see the power of God in an individual's life? Sure. But I think it's legitimate for you to ask even now, Bill, what has that got to do with me? And by God's grace, I believe the Holy Spirit of God will answer that. Put us to work. And it may not be spectacular stuff. It may just be some ordinary stuff. But the truth of the matter is, virtually all of us have most of our days are ordinary days. Let's serve God in those ordinary days. And then maybe God will give us an occasional extra ordinary day. But let's serve Him. He changes us. Let's tell others. Let's bow our heads together. And would you take just maybe 30 seconds or a minute to pray? Just silent prayer and talk to God about whatever. You fill in the blank. Let's pray together, please.